Socrates, old Socrates, as G. Lee called him. You'll search in vain for anything to come up with the riches that you'll find in these simple six verses in God's Word. Now, if you're just here for the first time tonight, and you weren't here when we began to start on this thing 2 weeks ago, it may be a little hard for you to just kind of jump on the bandwagon. So if you'd like these tapes, all these services are on tape. And if you'd like the tapes for the first three verses, you can see Brother Steve or Brian and after the service, and we'll be able to get you the first three. Verse 1. Matter of fact, all of our services are here on tape. I don't mention that much because I don't think people think I'm pushing tape. But a lot of people want them and ask from time to time, so I mention it for that reason. But tonight, we've been thinking about how that the Lord was David's shepherd. David was a shepherd. He kept sheep. He knew what it was like to keep sheep. He knew what it was like to lose sheep. He knew what it was like to for sheep to be in danger. Bring me my other battery, brother. Let me switch the battery sometime. And because of that, he knew what it was like to be disappointed. He knew what it was like to lose sheep to the praise of the coyotes and the bears and the lions. And because of that, he said, I won't have to want because the Lord is my shepherd. And we dealt with all of the qualifications. I don't know what's the matter with this pacemaker. Done all right this morning. That thing's crazy. One time we was up here, two or three times. By the time it gets real quiet, somebody goes, 10-4, good buddy. And it just comes out over the whole church. I hope that don't happen tonight. But anyway, let's read the entire psalm, and then we're going to look at verse 4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Fixed it right then. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for our health and our strength and all the many, many blessings of life, God, that you've given us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of opening your precious word and looking thereon, therein, in its pages. Our Father, tonight we realize that we're absolutely helpless and hopeless unless you help us tonight to declare thy word to thy people. Lord, I'm glad to know that we're a part of your family and your flock. We're your sheep. You're our shepherd. Our Father, this evening we pray you'll forgive us for everything that we've said or done or thought wrong or contrary to your will. And Lord, may your will be done in our lives tonight as we preach the blessed word of the living God. We pray you'd anoint us from on high with that special anointing that only you can do. We pray, our Father, Lord, that you'd help us tonight to do thy will. We pray, oh God, you'd move out every hindrance. Touch us with that special anointing. Do with us and for us what needs to be done. We'll praise you and thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, in Psalm 23, verse number 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This verse number 4 is the midway point in the psalm. We took three verses. We got three more to go. This is not only the midway point in the psalm, but it's also the turning point in the psalm. The entire conversation from verses 4, 5, and 6 all of a sudden changes and takes on a new aspect. For up until here, David has been speaking as a sheep to another sheep, as one a sheep dressing another sheep. Now, it's just like he was out here and he realized he's one of the Lord's sheep. And he's out here, you know, and his two sheep are talking. Over here's one, over here's one. And one sheep says to the other sheep, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." See, he's talking about the Lord to his buddy sheep over here. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He's telling this other sheep. From verses 1, 2, and 3, it's a conversation between one sheep and another sheep. All of a sudden, something happens in verse 4, and the conversation changes, and it's no longer one sheep to another sheep. It's the sheep to the shepherd. For all of a sudden, he just turns from looking at that sheep and says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." The personal pronouns, I and thou, enter into the conversation. And the next thing you know, he just forgets about talking to this sheep over here that he'd been talking to and starts talking directly to the shepherd. And the whole thing begins to change. It's just like the shepherd come into view and took his attention and began to preach to it or talk to it and converse with it. It's just like me and Brother Dale's here talking. And I say, "Here's me and Dale, me and him both sheep." And me and him, you know, I'm standing up here on my four legs. And I look at Brother Dale and I say, "The Lord's my shepherd, Dale. Lord of God, he's done a lot for me. How wonderful. The Lord's been good to me, Dale. He's brought me through many dangers and troubles and snares and toils. And Dale, I tell you, and I just love you, Lord, for what you've done for me. And God, I just thank you." I just forget all about him and start talking directly to the shepherd. And he talked to him in verse 1, 2, and 3. "The Lord my shepherd, I shall not want." And all of a sudden he just changes. And he said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." So in this point, we see the turning point of the psalm. And he begins to talk directly to the shepherd. Now, as we've been doing, we're going to divide this verse into two parts. The first part will be, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." The second part will be, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." This would be very easy to divide up into two or three messages, but I will just hit some high spots and trust you'll study it out on your own some and get some more out of it. But there's too much here tonight to get to really in one message, so I'm just going to hit the high spots. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now, David is saying here what excellent care he received from the shepherd, summer and winter. For if you know anything about raising sheep, you realize that sheep are animals that always have to be on the move. You can't leave a flock of sheep in the same pasture for days and months and years. They'll overgraze it and eat all the grass, and you go back and look, and there ain't nothing left but just old barren land. You've got to keep sheep on the move. Now, most shepherds, now keep in mind, we're in Palestine, we're in the old country, we're in the far Middle East, rather, and we're thousands of years ago, and the old shepherds would take their sheep on what they call drives in the early spring. As a matter of fact, before spring even got there, they would take them out of the corral of the ranch, and they'd begin their drive. Their drive would be headed toward the high plains, up on the high plateaus, where the good, cool, green grass grew, where the sheep could feed, and brother, that's where they headed out for. They began to go all the way up to the top of the mountain. And so, they got up there, and about the time they got up there and stayed a couple of months, the early autumn snows would begin to fall on the mountain and drive them back down. And they would come down from the mountain and go back, and eventually by wintertime, wind back up in the corral on the old ranch. So, basically, a sheep's life consisted of going up those mountains and back down them. And it's just up, a lot of ups and downs in a sheep's life. Now, you can see the comparison of our life. Have you ever thought, you ever heard anybody say, "Well, I wish I could just stay on the mountaintop all the time"? You can't do it, friend. There's you go up, and the shepherd will lead you back down. He leads you up, he leads you down. You say, "Why in the world would he lead me through a valley?" I'm fixing to tell you tonight, by the help of the Lord. I tell you, brother, they begin to go up, and they would come down. And the last half of this psalm, verses 4, 5, and 6, describe what took place when the sheep went up to the mountain and back down the mountain, back into the back from the tablelands, back on down to the ranch. Now, never did the shepherd take his flock where he hadn't been himself. Never did. Never did. David was acquainted with sheep ranges. When Samuel came and anointed David king, you know where he found him? Out keeping his father's sheep.
And so, brother, he got up there and he began to keep those sheep. And Samuel found him out there and anointed him king. And David knew what it was. And he knew that a shepherd would never lead his sheep where he hadn't already been before him. He'd go up there, boy, and he would blaze a trail. And he'd look around for anything that might hurt him. And he'd go out and prepare the way. I'm glad to say tonight the Lord never has asked us to go somewhere where he hadn't already went before us. And God won't ask us to do anything that he hadn't already done. The Lord won't lead you somewhere where he hadn't already been. He won't make you say something he hadn't already said. He won't make you do something he ain't already done. He won't cause you to go through something that he's not already went through. He's the good shepherd that leads the sheep. That's why he said here, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. The shepherd didn't stand back and say, now you sheep, get on up there. He went with them into the dark, deep places, and he went with them into the dangerous places, and he went with them wherever they had to go. That's a blessing of my soul tonight to know, brother, that no matter where I go, no matter what I have to go through, that the Lord always goes with me. I may not be able to feel his presence, and I may not be able to see him, and I may not be able to sense him being there, but I never have been a moment without him since I got saved. He promised that I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I will go with you to the end of the world. Now, usually when you hear verse 4 quoted, it's about somebody dying, and you hear it preached at funerals, and you hear it, brother, you hear it talked about in places of where people are dying with cancer, and that's all right. That's good. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. And you think about that for a moment, and we'll get on with the spiritual meaning of this between us and sheep. He said, yea. Now, let's just picture this as a saint dying right first of all. Yea, though I walk. I'm glad he put that word walk in there. You know what that means? That means we're not scared. He didn't say, though I run through the valley of the shadow of death. Have you ever been walking home that started getting dark? And you have to go down a little old dark road somewhere? I know most of you big strong men would hate to admit it. But there's probably been times when you maybe had to cross a deep, go through the woods or something, and it got dark. Boy, you was down there playing them other boys. You said, I don't care. I'm brave. Yeah, you was. So you got out there by yourself, and you started walking home, and you looked back to see if anybody's looking. Boy, every step you'd take. About that time, there'd be an old hoot owl. Whoo, whoo. You'd look around like that, and the first thing you know, you'd cut out running. So I'm glad David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I tell you something else I like about that. He said, though I walk through. That means you're coming out on the other side. Brother, you don't stop and die there. You don't stop and lay down there. You come out. It's just like a tunnel. You walk through it and you come out on the other side. And notice something else I like, he said there. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow. I like that word shadow being in there. He said, really, when you think about dying, if you're saved tonight, the Lord's took the sting out of death, and you don't have to fear dying. All death is to you is just a shadow. Now, there's several things about a shadow, brother. And like I said, I preach a message on this, but I've got so much to get to, I've got to move on. There's several things about a shadow. Number one, a shadow can't hurt you. You know, when a child of God dies, it don't hurt a bit. All it is just going through it like a shadow. And let me see if I can find me a shadow up here. Oh, over here is a little shadow. I kicked it hard as I could, and it didn't hurt my toes. If you can see it, there it is. But it can't hurt you. I'll tell you something else that shadows imply. Shadows imply that there's light shining. If there wasn't no light behind it shining, there couldn't be no shadow. And brother, when the Christian walks through the valley of the shadow of death, the very fact there is a shadow shows there's light on the other side. And so tonight he said, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil. To get to the top, the sheep have got to go up the mountain. Now, everybody in here would like to be on the mountaintop. Everybody in here would like to live on that higher plane. Have you ever seen somebody? And boy, you just envied them to death. It seemed like they're just on the mountaintop. It seemed like, boy, they have got it. I'd love to be able to live up there on that pure, sanctified life that they've got. I'm going to tell you how they got there tonight. I'm going to tell you how a person gets to the mountaintop. It's not, you don't go on an airlift. I mean, the Lord has got this thing worked out where you're a flock of sheep. And the same way that shepherd got them sheep to the top of the mountain is the same way he'll lead you to the top of the mountain. You could come up here and pray tonight for a solid 45 minutes and you probably wouldn't wind up on the mountaintop. You know why? It takes a little while, brother. You don't just come up here and have a little talk with the Lord just like that and wind up on the mountaintop every time. It takes sometimes days and months. You say, does it take very long to get right with God? No, you can get right with God in a split second. But as far as living up there on that higher plane, sometimes it'll take you a while. There's some valleys to go through on the way up. And the shepherd always led his sheep through the valleys to the mountaintop. He always did. He'd find the lowest valleys he could. When you drive a spruce pine, you're on your way up out of the top, right? Now, you know, what's that road? What's that road next time you go to spruce pine? It don't just cut right up the side of a mountain. It takes the lowest place it can get. And it makes the grade not as steep. And it begins to wind up through them valleys. First thing you know, you get up there on top. Now, if you want to get on the mountaintop in your Christian life, you're going to go through some valleys. You might as well expect it. You might as well get ready for it. You might as well just buckle down. The Lord's going to lead you through the valley. You're going through them. You may be sitting there tonight and you may be saying, how come I'm having to go through this terrible time? I'm catching all kinds of the devil. I've got it rough at home. I've got it rough at work. And why am I having to go through all these hard times? It's just the Lord leading you through the valleys. He's taking you as one of His sheep up to the mountaintop. And so tonight, we want to think why, first of all, the reasons the shepherd lead the sheep through the valley. There's three or four reasons, right quickly tonight, three reasons why the shepherd leads sheep through the valley to the mountaintop. Number one, it is the best route to the mountaintop. We talk about moving on to higher ground. We say, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. There's only one way to get there. The best way is through the valley, through the gentlest grades, up through the valley. And if you want to get on the mountaintop with Jesus, allow the Lord to lead you through those valleys. Brother, I tell you tonight, we're living in a day when Christians don't even believe there should be such a thing as valleys. They tell you on those TV Christian shows, you know, and a lot of these outfits, they say the Christian life is a continual high where you just float all the time. No such a thing. No such a thing in the Word of God. Brother, God's people have been through the, like that old song in the song book that says some through the fire, some through the flood, some through the valley, but all through the blood. God leads His dear children along. And so tonight, He takes them through the best route. The second reason the shepherd lead the sheep through the valley is that it is the well-watered route. That's where the water is. When you go up Spruce Pine, about every two or three little old curves, you'll see a little sprig of fountain, spring of water coming out. You know what? That's where the water is. That's where you can stop and get you a drink every now and then. It's in them valleys. You don't find too much water springing out up on the mountaintop. And if you're on your way to the mountain, if you just walk up the high places, you're going to get mighty thirsty. You've got to go through the low places. Now that's completely opposite of what our generation likes to think about. We're living in a generation of so-called positive thinkers, where you're not ever supposed to be disappointed, and everything you touch is supposed to turn to gold. And everything, let me tell you tonight, especially you preachers, if you got your mind made up to do something for God, you just might as well, right now, buckle down and get ready, son. Because you are going through a valley. You're going to wake up one day and your whole world has caved in on you. You're going to wake up one day and you couldn't find God and with a flashlight. You're going to wake up one day and try to pray and the heavens are going to be like brass. You're going to pick up this book and it won't be real to you. That times are coming. That times are coming. You might as well just mark it down. You know why some people backslide? When they first go into the valley, they think God's left them and things ain't like they used to be. And they don't go on through the valley. They just quit and lay down right there. But brother, go through it. Go through it. Go through it. Because there's one thing about it. Bless your heart. There's one thing about it. If you've got a valley, there's got to be two mountains. There's got to be one on the other side. I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're in the valley, if you're in the valley here tonight, brother, just buckle up and get a smile on your face. There ain't but one way to go, and that's up. And you're on your way up to another mountaintop with the Lord. I remember when we was about in the third grade, we used to draw pictures. And the teacher would say, draw a picture. And I used to always draw mountains in the background. And I'd just do them like that. And I'd draw big old mountains and little mountains. And there's one thing I found out at an early age. You can't have two mountains without a valley being between them. If you don't put no valley in there, it's just all one big mountain. And that don't look right. Them mountains got to have valleys in between them. So if you're in the valley, you was on the mountain, and you're in the valley right now, you know what's next, don't you? Another mountaintop. If you're in the valley, you're on your way up. If you're on the top, you're on your way down. Every sheep is led that way by the Lord. I tell you, you know what's wrong with us? We get up on the mountaintop and we say, glory to God, I've arrived. Hallelujah. Praise God. I finally attained that spiritual high that I've been looking for. And then about the next week, bam, you're on your face again. You'll say, well, what did I do? What happened? Well, the truth is, you didn't do nothing. God put you back down for a while. That's good for you. If he left you up there all the time, you'd get cocky. And you'd think you didn't need him no more. And you'd just get thinking you was better than other people. But the Lord lets you get to bottom sometimes to give you compassion and love for your brothers and your sisters so that you can comfort them which are in any trouble. Here's a preacher. His wife dies. He's going through a hard time. How in the world could that ever help him? I'll tell you how. Someday he'll be at the funeral home with a family whose wife died. And he'll be able to sit down and say, man, I know where you're at. I've been there. I feel for you. I know exactly what you're going through. You know why God lets you go through hard times? So that you can use that to help somebody else. And say, listen, brother, I've been through it. You can make it. Hang in there. Praise the Lord. You can do it. The Lord brought me through and he can bring you through. That's why God allows hard times to come in our life. It's the well-watered route. That's where you find refreshment from God. Now, if you've never been through a valley, you may find it hard to believe that a man can be at the funeral home and look at his little kid laying there in a coffin, never see it again in this world, and get a blessing from God. Unless you went through it, you can never know what it feels like. I've never had to go through that. I've had some little trials here and there. And every time I'd have a trial, the Lord would give me something fresh to drink. That's amazing. That's where the water is in those valleys. Sometimes we pray, Lord, make me a blessing. Well, the water, when you get a blessing, when you're a blessing to other people, the water is flowing through you to them. The only place you're going to get the water is in the ditch or the valley. The blessing to others through our own troubles. If you have a broken heart, you can help console somebody else with a broken heart. If you've been sick, you can help somebody else that's sick. But if you've never been through it, all you can do is just talk. That's how come a lot of times when you first start preaching, it's just this way, that way, this way, that way, this way, that way. It's got to be this way, that way. And after you preach a while, you find out some things. It's one thing to say how things supposed to be. It's quite another to say how they are. You know what life is? It's full of valleys. You know what life is? It's full of sorrow. You say, glory to God, I'm on the mountaintop. You ain't going to stay there. The Bible said over in the book of Ecclesiastes, though a man rejoice and have a big time, yet let him remember the days of sorrow, for they shall be many. And brother, the days of sorrow will probably outnumber the days of mirth and happiness in your life because of this old world we're living in. You're always on the move. But there's a third reason why the shepherd leads the sheep through the valleys, and that is the richest feed is found there. That's where the choice meadows are. On the steep canyons, you know, great big old steep canyons on both sides. You got some sunlight getting down in there, and it's nice and cool, and the water's down there, and them sheep can wind up those mountainsides and just nibble over here, nibble over there, and while they're way on the mountaintop, they can pick them a little grass and feed on their way up. That's why the shepherd leads them through the valley, is because that's where the best feed is. But not only that, that's where storms and ice and floods come. But best of all, it means the shepherd is with them. And real great big old thunderstorm come up or something, they're down in there between those valleys, between those canyons, and they're protected from the storms of life many times. And that's when God protects you many, many times. Did you know if God didn't let you go through some valleys, you'd get to being haughty and cocky, and you'd backslide? Did you know that? You'd get to where the things of the world kind of attracted you, and you'd say, hallelujah, let's go have a big time. You'd get to feeling too lighthearted, and the first thing you know, you'd be enjoying the things of the world. But God lets you fall on your face and get disappointed so that you'll realize the things of this world ain't no good. That this world's not your home. You're just passing through, and you're not going to stay here, and that's why He leads you through the valley. And He said, I'll fear no evil. Thou art with me. The shepherd lives. Right quickly tonight, let's move on to part two. Where He said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, in the Middle East, shepherds carried only two things, a rod and a staff. They lived on bare necessities. Around their neck, they'd have a thing with a horn on it, and it'd be full of water or milk. And they'd have some bread hanging around their neck, maybe this way. And a shepherd would have his staff in this hand and his rod in this hand. He said, David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, we tonight are God's sheep. And the Lord uses His rod and staff to comfort us. Now, every shepherd boy took special pride and care in selecting a rod and a staff just for him. He spends hours and hours picking it out. Take, for example, the rod. The rod was a thing about that yay long, about that big around, and they'd go out there in the bushes somewhere and cut a little sapling right out of the ground and whittle it down and smooth it down, and they'd do it just to fit that shepherd's hand. Every one of them had a rod that just fit his hand. And it was his own personal rod. It had a little strap around that, come around his wrist, and he'd hold that rod like that. His staff was a long, slender piece of wood with a crook on the end of it. That's why you see in all these Christmas plays, when the shepherd comes in, you know, they got these big old things about to touch the ceiling. And they're crooked on the end. They're rounded. And he had that staff in one hand and his rod in the other hand. And so the shepherd, those boys, would go out and get them a rod and trim it up. And they'd say, them little boys would say, I'm going to be a shepherd when I grow up. And they'd even have contests, like we have Little League ball games now, where all the little boys would get out there and they'd have contests of who could throw the rod the more accurate and the longest distance. And boy, it was an exciting thing for a young man to get his first rod. And he'd say, this is what I'm going to keep sheep with one day. And they'd go out there and they'd learn how to throw it. And they'd practice for hours and hours and hours throwing that rod. Now, throwing a rod got a little different meaning now in mechanics and your car. But back in those days, they talked about throwing your rod. That's a rod that you kept the sheep with. And so tonight, we're going to think about the rod and his staff. They had competition. Oh, you know what all that rod was? It was an extension of the shepherd's right arm. It was just an extension of his right arm. That's all it was. It made his right arm a lot longer, a lot stronger, a lot more powerful, and a lot more effective. Now tonight, let's first of all look at the rod. David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod in the Bible is a picture and a type of the Word of God. Now get that. It's a type of the Word of God. It had four purposes and reasons that the shepherd used it for. First of all, it was used to comfort the sheep. Moses' rod in the Old Testament done two things. Showed his power to Egypt and comforted Israel. You remember that? When Egypt seen Moses raise that rod, it scared the fire out of them. But when the Israelites saw Moses raise that rod, they said, "Glory to God, the Lord's with us." It was a means either a messed up sheep or not a sheep at all. If you're scared of this book, the minute I got saved, the day I got saved, all of a sudden, this began to comfort me. Before that, it scared me. You remember how it was before you got saved? I know this boy, I visioned him, and he said, "I can't stand that Bible laying around." He said, I made my wife put it up. He said, "I made her put it over on the bookshelf, under the rest of them books." And he said, "I'd sit here and watch TV, and I'd still look over at it." He said, "It bothers me." You know how you can find out whose sheep God's sheep is and who ain't? Take that right there. And walk in, anywhere. Walk in Roses or Sky City. And just be looking at it, you know. And you watch people's eyes. I took my Bible in many, many times at a restaurant, sit down and get something to eat. Especially when I'm out traveling somewhere, I'll take it in, and I'll just open it up, and I read while I eat. I'll take a bite, read, take a bite, and read. I've always done that. I told you about that before. I got in the habit of that when I was real little. I used to eat cereal. And brother, when I'd eat my cereal in the morning, I'd turn the box around and read everything there was on the back of the cereal box. I've always liked to do that. I'd read what the ingredients was and all them little bitty things, ounces and grams and how many of this it had in, how many of that it had in. And after I got saved, I said, "Well, I might as well not waste my time while I'm eating. Might as well read the Word of God." And so I began to read it. And brother, I'd take it in a restaurant sometime and just lay that thing down. And if you're going in one of these places like a steakhouse somewhere where you go through the line, you get you one of them trays and lay that down on your tray. And you watch them straighten up. Those girls, those whatever they are, back there behind, they're taking your order. That's it. Boy, they really clean up their act when they see that thing. And they see that thing and I've had them say, "What are you? Are you a preacher?" Bad. I've had them say, "Are you a Mormon elder?" That's bad, ain't it? One time me and a friend of mine went down to Morgan Hospital to visit, and we had our Bibles. I didn't think nothing about it. We went in there, and the nurse or whatever, the lady is down there that sent, you know, gives you the card to go up to visit, she said, "What are you, boy?" We said, "What are we?" She said, "What are you?" And I said, "We're preachers." She said, "What kind of preachers?" She said, "Are you Mormon elders?" I said, "No, we're not Mormon elders." And she said, "Are you this, you that?" And I said, "No." I said, "We're Baptists." And here's what she said. She said, "Baptists with Bibles?" And I went, "Oh, my soul." I began to think, I thought, I may be in the wrong outfit. If it shocks the world to see a Baptist with a Bible, I don't know too much about wanting to be a Baptist. Well, she just couldn't believe that we was Baptists and had a Bible. You know what? She thought we was a cult. But this word here will comfort you. That's the rod of God right there. You know what that is? That's an extension of God Almighty's right hand right there. And it'll comfort you. It's an extended activity of God's mind and will right here. God's mind, God's will. And it brings comfort to us today. Not only that, but the rod was used for discipline. And that's mostly the reason the rod was used. Those shepherds learned to hurl them rods at misbehaving sheep. Pow! 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 That's why. And 90% of the time, that's what the rod was used for. All right, y'all are all a bunch of flock of sheep right there. All right? Now, Brother Dickey, you get out of line over there. Let's see, go over there and open that side door. All right, now he's one of the sheep now. And he's opening the side door and he's getting out of line. And he's starting to go out. The shepherd goes, pow, knocks him in the head. And he straightens up. Amen. All right, the shepherd's up here and he's watching over his flock. About that time, Brother Jack begins to stray. He's getting out there and there he done gone to see a dirty movie. And there he goes. All right, go ahead, Jack. You go in the bootlegger somewhere. And I see him going and I get my rod and I go, pow,
knock him right in the head and bring him back in line.
And then all of a sudden I look over there and I see Brother Mike. Brother Mike, you begin to stray. You start sneaking out of here. All right, there goes a stray sheep. And the shepherd sees it. Pow! Gets him in the back of the head. Oh! He comes holding that head back in the rubber. That's what the rod was used for. Now, that brings me to a very interesting conclusion. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, every time I go to church, I just get hit. Uh-oh. If you're always getting hit, that means you're doing something you ain't supposed to be doing. That's right. Shepherd ain't cruel. I mean, I don't just say, I don't like his looks. Old Steve sitting there. I'll just whack him over the head with my rod. Shepherd didn't do that. They only done it with misbehaving sheep. Listen, if you stray, don't get mad at the shepherd when he knocks you sideways with the Word of God. It's ridiculous for people to say, I just don't, the preacher, every time I go, he just preaches against me. Well, get in line, buddy! Ain't his fault. I never have understood people getting mad at the preacher for preaching about something they're guilty of. It ain't his fault you do it. What if I got up here and I said, you better stay out of them honky-tonks. And he said, I'm mad at him. It ain't my fault you go to honky-tonks. That's about like a woman getting mad and smashing her mirror because it shows her the wrinkles in her face. It ain't the mirror's fault. And the Word of God will show you where you're wrong. And if the preacher says, bam, bam, bam! And he hits you with it. That's the way. That's what he's doing. He's disciplining you. You know why? All right. Brother Johnny, you begin to stray here now. Now, be a sheep. All right? This sheep here is straying. He's going to stray over in there somewhere. Now, hold it right there. Straying this little fast. Here's a stray sheep. He's beginning to stray. Now, the shepherd knows something he don't know. The shepherd looks over and he sees poison weeds. Now, usually the way it happens is he don't just say, I'm going to go over there and leave the flock. Get back over there where you was and just nibble slowly. Nibble, he's nibbling. There you go. He's nibbling now. All right, now look. Now look at me. Look over here. Hey, look up here. Look at me. Now listen. He ain't planning on leaving the flock. But just, oh, there's a little piece of that. Oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. And first thing you know, he's way over here, and he don't even realize how far he's got away. And the shepherd looks over and says, uh-oh. Poison weeds above. He said he'll get sick as a dog. He can't tell the difference between that and grass. Poison weeds. Poison weeds. Poison weeds. Lot falls under that category. Boy, when you first get saved, nobody could make you fool of them poison weeds. You want to just stay right in the fold. You want to stay right in there with the rest of the sheep. If you're not awful careful, just say, well, that's some pretty good. You get it. All right, now he's beginning to witness nibble. Nibble, nibble, nibble. Oh, he's going out that door there, and he's nibbling. And the shepherd sees him. And it ain't that he don't like Johnny. Wouldn't he be a stupid sheep to say, well, me and you disagree. This is my opinion. I feel like it's better for me over here. That my interpretation is I should be over here eating poison weeds. No, sheep don't talk like that. Sheep don't give orders. Sheep don't decide what's right and what's wrong. The rod. And that shepherd says, I hate to do this. I mean, I like you. I like Johnny just as I do any of the rest of you. Now, in real life, that may not be true. But I'm just giving you a comparison. Okay? He says, I love him. I love you. I'm not just picking on him. He's getting out of the way. He's going over there getting something that'll hurt him. About that time, I hurl that rod. Pow! He's on the side of the head. And he wobbles back over here and gets in his place. Have you ever been beginning to stray? You miss Sunday night. You miss Wednesday night. Then you come the next Sunday morning.
And the preacher just blam blast you. It ain't that he don't like you. It ain't that he don't love you. It ain't that he's trying to be mean or ugly or hateful. We're living in a strange generation. They think if you scream and holler at them, you don't love them. That's strange. I like the way old Brother Ruttman tells that about his dogs. He said people are just like dogs the way they respond. They don't listen to what you say. They listen to the sound of your voice. When people come to hear me preach sometimes, they don't listen to a word I say. All they listen to is my tone of voice. And I'll say, "You know you lie with God!" They go, "Whoop!" He don't love people. He needs more love. I'm going to go up here where I can hear more love preached. I'm going to go to the First Church of the Refrigerator and let the icicles drip off my nose while the polar bear is in the pulpit and be comforted in my sins. That's what they say. And he said he had two German shepherds, and one of them would come in, and he said, "You try it on your dog." One of them come in and said, "Fritz." He'll say, "Fritz, you're the best dog in the world!" And he'll just get down like that and put his tail up between his legs and shy away like that. And his other dog, what's that one's name? I forgot that name of that other. I'll say Fido, huh? Doesn't come in, "Fido." Fido come in, he'll say, "Well, Fido, you old get some nice thing. I'm going to take you out in the backyard and blow your brains out." And he said he'll just get up to him and lick his hand, begin to rub all over. You know why? He ain't listening to what he says. He's listening to the tone of his voice. And you know, church people go to churches just like that. You get some old slick, sophisticated dude up here. Boy, he's up here and he says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." And everybody says, "He's a good preacher. He'll take every dime you've got. He's a crook. People don't talk like that." Heard a guy say one time, he said he went to a certain kind of church, and the guy got up every Sunday and the ceiling was a mile high, and they got in there and they'd just put on a big religious show, and he'd say, "The Lord is in his holy temple." You know, and they just echo, everybody just sat there and say, "We believe in reverence." And he said he thought that guy always talked like that. He said he didn't see no reason getting in the pulpit and then just changing, so he thought he always talked like that. He said he expected him to stand back there and say, "Oh, bless you, brother. I'm glad you shot 80 on the golf course yesterday." But when he get back there, he'd say, "I'm glad you shot 80 on the golf course yesterday." You know, he changed. Where in the world did we get that you're supposed to be one way when you're normal, and then when you get in the pulpit, you just turn into some kind of super-duper saint, some holy outfit like you're in a trance or on drugs or something? You know why I preach like I do? It comes natural. What I'm doing tonight just comes just as natural as it can be. I ain't a putting on. I ain't a acting. I ain't a faking. And that's why every preacher shouldn't preach like it. You ought to preach just like it comes natural to you. I'm doing this tonight. I scream and holler. I get loud. I get quiet. It comes natural. That's the way God uses me. And that's the only way I know how to do it. And so when you hear a preacher preach, don't listen to the tone of his voice. Listen to what he says. And some of the country people just as bad. They don't care what you say, long as you scream, holler, and spit all over them and wind up walking on your britches leg and your shirt tail hanging out time you get through. You preach out here as a catalog, they'd never know the difference. That's right. You need to listen to what's being said. And that's what the rod is for. Discipline. You know what the rod of God will do? When you start getting out of line, somebody will hit you with it. And if you get mad at what's being said out of this book, it's not the preacher you get mad at. It's God's extension of God's arm, the rod. Not only that, right quickly, there's a third purpose for the rod, and that's to examine and count the sheep. In Ezekiel 20 and verse 37, the Lord talks about passing under the rod. That means a first-hand examination. Now, that's very significant. That means when the sheep come in, the shepherd would take that rod. That's another purpose for the rod, by the way. check out each individual sheep, and they'd pass under the rod. You know what pass under the rod meant? Well, they had in those days what they call sheep shows. And an old sheep could get up at a sheep show, and he could look real good. He could get up there, boy, he'd parade around, and he'd look real good. He didn't look like he had nothing wrong with him. But many times his wool was so long that it would cover up how he really was inside. So the shepherd would take that rod when they passed under it and part that wool. And he'd part that wool and open it up. And son, you'd look in there and see scabs, ticks, bloodsuckers. Nothing worse than a great big old fat tick about that big round. We used to get them when we was little and pick them off daddy's dogs. They'd come in, been running rabbits all night, and them things had just have big old brown ones, man, about like an eyeball, about that there. And they was, some of them would eat their way in there so deep, you had to just jerk them out. And then we'd do them like grapes. We'd throw them on the ceiling. Watch them splatter. And it's just like them old, them berries that grew on those little trees, you know. We could throw it, there'd just be a big bloody spot. That's the way we used to do them ticks. Them little ones, son, they aren't hard to kill. You can hit them with a hammer or do anything. They just keep crawling. Them big ones, boy, they just... And brother, that shepherd would take that rod and part that wool, and it'd reveal something that wasn't seen at the sheep show. Now, just think about that for a second. The skilled shepherd could take that rod and part that sheep and examine them sheep. Part that wool and he'd examine them sheep, brother. They looked real good up here at the sheep show. But when the rod came down on them, it revealed how they really were. Let me say to you this afternoon, nothing. Most religious gatherings in our world tonight are nothing more than a big religious sheep show. That's all they are. You know why people like singing so good? The word ain't there. Just a sheep show. Now, it's easy to look good at a singing. You can come in, I'm going to glory, and I'm everybody. Well, honey, you can get with it, boy. I like them guys, man, they got their shirt buttoned down to here, and they go, and start talking about saying the Lord. That looks good. I'll tell you how you find out what they are. You pull the Word of God out on that outfit. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not lust after thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's house. And part that wool out, boy, you'll see the scabs and the ticks and all kinds of ungodly things in their life. You know how come people don't want to go to a church where the Word of God's preached? Because they can't just put on a big sheep show. Have you ever seen them put on a sheep show? Have you ever been to a church where it ain't nothing but a sheep show? Find those women come in there, boy. They've got that hair fixed, buddy. Ain't a hair out of place. I mean, that makeup is right. Boy, it's smooth on there, boy, and those earrings. They match their shoes. Everything matches. They come in. And when they start singing, they go, holy, holy, holy. I ain't making fun of people. I'm just telling you about a sheep show. That's just a big act. That's all it is. And that's how some people say, well, let's go to this church. Let's go to that church. Because you can just put on a big act and get away with it. Have you ever wondered how come, somebody told me the other day, that this lady told me, she said, a long time ago, she said, I wanted to go to that church. She said, my husband said, you ain't going to New Manna. She said, what? He said, you just ain't going. She said, you ever been? No. You know what they preach? No, but you ain't going.
He said, why? He said, you ain't coming home preaching to me. Now, I don't know where that feller got that idea. Imagine somebody thinking that.
There's just something, all of a sudden, when the Word of God's preached, it parts that wool. It'll make you pass under the rock. All right, what if I, next Sunday morning, was standing back there at the back, I was up on the table, baptized this one right here. All right, now, you cripple, ain't you? You cripple, ain't you? And we're rough on them around here. Y'all fought five right there. Dale, Paige, James, y'all come on. You start right over there. And what if I did this every Sunday morning? I've got the rod out, you know. All right, now y'all line up over there, see? Okay, here you come in the door. Come on. Seat number one, Dale Cable. Let's get him over here. Yeah? Let's get right on that right there, boy. Let me check one.